Well, I tell you, with all of the music and all this, I've been blessed. We could just go home now. But since I got up and I took a bath and shined my shoes, we're going to stay. Listen, I knew I was in a place I wanted to be when y'all started off talking about food. Because you know a grown man named Bubba, he's gonna perk up and listen when you start talking about food.
Yeah. Let me see if I ain't even popping.
All right.
They said you ain't on. I want to make sure we. He's on the
ground. Should I keep it out of my pocket? Hey, I can talk loud.
He's on. He's not me.
I'll just talk. Hey, listen, I'll just talk loud. If I get, is it on now? Too loud, right? No, okay. Listen, I want to echo a couple of announcements. The men's meeting Tuesday night. Listen, if you haven't been to it, you're missing out a blessing, and it's exciting. Let me tell you, it's nothing like seeing 70 men like old Bubba that won't sing out loud in church, singing at the top of their voice. You know, and food is fantastic. It's catered. There's no charge. But the Saturday night Gum Springs Wild Game Feast that y'all mentioned, let me tell you, it is fantastic. No charge. And you can't think of some kind of a wild game that you haven't eaten that won't be there. It is a tremendous blessing and a fun time. So I encourage you to come. Okay. Well, as Pastor Anthony said, I'm a grown man named Bubba. Now, if nothing else, they'd ought to say, man, I can sit back and relax because this guy's not going to get very deep in theology. You know, he probably doesn't even know there's a book called Ecclesiastes, and he sure can't spell it. But, I've been Bubba since a little thing. My mama wanted a girl. And y'all remember the song by Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue. I lived a boy named Sue's life all growing up, and I won't tell it to you and what my real name is, but it's been Bubba all my life. And but you know what? I went off to college on a football scholarship, and I got there, and they had assigned me to the girls' dorm. Finally, my name worked for me. But I'm sad to say they made me move out. But, listen, you know, I was born at a real early age in Lincoln, Alabama, a little small town. It was so small that they got the you are entering and you are leaving signs on the opposite side of the same tree. And they used to have a sign there that said, Lincoln, home of 499 friendly people and one old grouch. And but it's gone. I think the grouch got it. But anyway, I grew up in a home where I knew I was loved. My parents didn't say that openly very often. Can't ever remember my dad telling me he loved me, but he showed me every day that he loved me. And I never doubted it. I knew it. But my dad was my best friend. He was my hero. He was called Shorty. He was 6'5", and he was a true World War I hero. He was a cavalry officer on a horse, and he rode with Black Jack Pershing. He was wounded 7 times. He had 3 horses shot out from under him in 1 battle. He was promoted from second lieutenant to a full colonel in 1 battle. Because everybody else between there got killed. He won the Silver Star 3 times. He won the Merit of Legion. He was truly a hero. You would think a man of that background would have been hard and tough and different. He was the most gentle man I've ever known in my life. And he loved me dearly. So I grew up my life wanting to please him and to prove to him that I could be like him. He didn't expect that. He didn't ask it. But I grew up with that understanding that, you know, I have to be the best at everything I do, and I have to be the toughest at everything I do, and I have to be tougher than anybody else. And so I grew up in a home of love. I grew up in an environment of a small town. We went to church. We went to Baptist church on Sunday morning for Sunday school, church. We went to training union and church at night. We went to Bible study on Wednesday nights. My parents were busy. My mom taught school for 38 years. My dad ran a service station. So they, with love, they left our religious, if you will, spiritual upbringing with the church. And I heard the Bible studies, stories. I joined the church at about age 10. I got baptized, and I just figured I was saved. And I lived my life just knowing about Jesus, never doubting about Jesus, and figuring, you know, well, I'm saved, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. Grew up, went off to college, played college ball, got involved with college life, graduated, and upon graduation, I married Carolyn. Carolyn and I got married. We met in college. I was had a commission, was scheduled to go into the Army. And that was during the 60s, so everybody, y'all may remember, some of you anyway, what was going on in the 60s. We were having a little situation over in Southeast Asia called Vietnam War. I loved the Army. I enjoyed the Army. I was a combat officer, and I was planning to make a career out of it. Pastor Anderson said I had 8 years service, but I decided, you know, that wasn't a good life for a family. Moving, always gone, every 3 years going to be gone, and decided to get out. I want to back up and share something. I don't want to share a lot about myself and Carol and our life. I want to talk to you about the Lord, but in the first year of our marriage, we mentioned we've been married 50 years. In the first year of our marriage, I was waiting to go into the Army. I had an entrance date, and I got a job. I had a job after graduation with DuPont, and I was working the night shift. Well, the only difference between being at Alabama and being in the fraternity was now I wasn't at Alabama in the fraternity, and instead of living with a bunch of guys, I was living with a lovely lady. But other than that, I didn't change much. If I took it off it where it fell, that's where it stayed. If it stayed there till it was too big to step over and too big to step on. And Carolyn had, I know she had been on me about picking stuff up, but I didn't listen. I figured it was just so much static, and if I ignored it, it'd go away. But I came home from the night shift, and my Carolyn was pregnant with our first son, and she was asleep, and I came in, and I discovered she had taken a hammer and nail, and she had nailed every pair of my underwear, my socks, and my T-shirts to the floor. Now, after I pulled the nails and got them up, and I did it quietly, I looked back on that and said, what lessons did we learn? Carolyn learned that men don't think with both sides of their brain. And you know, if I want him to understand something, it needs to be visual and with a lot of aids. Then what did I learn? I learned if there's a woman in the house, put the hammer and nails out of sight and high enough they can't reach them. Okay? So our marriage together began on that footnote, and it's been a wonderful walk for the last 50 years. And we were married, our anniversary was in January, so it was 50 years in January. And over that 50 years, I want to share a story that somewhere along the way, and I don't remember exactly when it happened, but somewhere along the way, this story I heard about, and it has made an eternal difference in not only our lives, but our marriage. But back during World War II, in Hawaii, at that time, the largest aircraft carrier in the naval fleet of the United States was docked. And they were getting ready to go out on a six-month cruise. And the captain of the ship wanted to reward a young naval officer because he had done such a wonderful job over the past year, and he gave him the greatest honor he could give him. He said, "Son, when we leave the dock and go out of the harbor, I want you to take control of this ship, and I want you to guide the ship safely out of the harbor, out into the open sea." The young officer was thrilled, but he was so nervous. What an honor that was going to be. Couldn't sleep that night. Got up the next morning, got on board the aircraft carrier, went into the control room, began to bark out the orders, going down the list, all the checklists, everything perfect. They left the dock and sailed so smoothly and directly out of the harbor, out into the open sea, and he was so proud. He was feeling good. And all of a sudden, the communication officer came in and said, "Lieutenant, the captain's on the phone." He thought, "He can't wait to get up here to tell me what a great job I did." So he said, "Yes, sir." The captain said, "Son, this is the captain, and I want to congratulate you on what a marvelous job you did gliding that aircraft, this great ship, out of the harbor, out into the open sea." And that head began to swell on the lieutenant. He said, "But there's one little thing I need to remind you of. The first rule of the sea, don't leave the harbor without the captain being on board." Supposedly a true story. Had to turn that big ship around and go back and pick up the captain. Okay? Somewhere in our 50 years, Carolyn and I discovered a marriage should not be two people. It needs to be three. The Lord has to be the captain of that ship. And he has to be number one. And that's the same applies in our life, that, every day we need to make sure the captain's on board. And I mentioned I got, as a child, believed I got saved somewhere around age 10. Joined a church, got baptized, went off to school, went off to war, thinking I was saved. And then one morning, I went to a prayer breakfast. And I went to the prayer breakfast because they said the food is free. And it was the Copper Kettle Cafeteria in Birmingham, Alabama. And that morning, a gentleman who introduced himself as being a subterranean contractor was the speaker. Turns out he owned a funeral home, but he shared what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Never heard that before. And that morning I discovered there's three types of people. They're those who know they're not saved, and they just, with a closed fist, say, "God, you may exist, you may not exist, but I don't need you, I can handle it." They're laying the life for those that tell off on your age, like myself, who remember Frank Sinatra and his song, "I Did It My Way." Then there's those who are truly saved, who truly have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those in the middle, just like me, that are almost saved and totally lost. They're make-believers. I was a make-believer for so many years. I would have arm-wrestled you or fist-fought you to tell you I was saved, but I was a make-believer. I had a mental, intellectual understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed he came and was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe he grew up. I believe he walked on the earth, and I believe that he went to the cross, and he died on that cross. I believe that by dying on that cross, my sins can be forgiven, and I believe that he went and he lay in the grave for 3 days, and he rose again, and he went back to be with the Father. I believed all of that, but it never went beyond my brain. It needed to go 18 inches further to my heart. And, you know, I was reading some scriptures at Christmas time, and it said that the angel, when it appeared unto the shepherds, said, "Unto you this day is born in the city of a town of Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I never put them together. I understood about a Savior, but he's also the Lord. And I had to come to the conclusion that I recognized him as the Lord just as I recognized someone as the president or the general as the general. But he wasn't my Lord. He was, I thought, my Savior, but not my Lord. And I realized, you know, the angel didn't say you have a choice. He is all three. And at that point, I opened my heart to Jesus and said, "Look, I don't fully understand this, but I want you to be not only my Savior, I want you to be my Lord." And I know your word in Revelation 3:20 says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open it, I will come in. And I will sup with him." But then he says, "And he with me." You see, Jesus says it's not enough to just ask me in. You have to let me come in and not as, no longer be the guest, but become the host. And you have to let me be on the throne of your heart. Your heart is your control center. It's your will. And you know what? We men and women, listen, we have a hard time turning loose of our will. You know? I want you to save me, and I want you to, all your blessings, but no, I'll keep control. Well, you're just make-believing if you do that. Until you're willing to surrender your control, your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not your Lord, and if he's not your Lord, he is not your Savior. You're almost saved. You know, some of you may have heard this, but this morning, if those of you got up to eat breakfast and you had eggs and bacon or eggs and sausage, those eggs came from a committed chicken. That sausage and bacon came from a surrendered pig. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to be committed. He wants you surrendered. Surrendered because when you surrender, he is in control, no longer you. If you're just committed, hey, that's good, but you're still in control. You've got to surrender. You know, so I made that decision, and I was serious about it, and I told God I wanted to start living for him, and I wanted to live the way he wanted me to do, and I wanted to be a testimony and a witness for him. So, you know, I know he was proud of it because I said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I found a Jesus First pin, and I put it on my lapel of my coat because I was working for Bell at this time, and we always had to wear a suit. And I said, so, you know, if somebody asks me what that means, then I'll tell them." Well, I didn't listen to very well, and nobody asked me. Time went by, and I was on a business trip down at Biloxi, Mississippi. And after the business meeting that night, and I was scheduled to go home the next morning, had a flight coming back to Birmingham. Had been there all week. Had $20 left in my pocket. Did have a credit card. We didn't have cell phones back then. Didn't have debit card. So I go out on the beach in my bathing suit with my tennis shoes tied around my neck, sitting in the sand and just thinking how proud God was of me. When a young man walks up, young but dirty, ragged, pulls out a knife and demands cigarettes and money. Now I'm sitting on the beach, he's got the knife, I got tennis shoes, and they're not even on my feet, you know. And I told him, son, I don't have any money. I don't have any cigarettes. As you can see, I got a bathing suit and shoes, and that's all. And I said, you got a choice. You can move on, or we can have a problem. He chose to move on. I got up and went back to my room quickly. And I'm sitting in my room, and God says, remember you said you'd be willing to tell people about Jesus? I promise you, it's just that TV wasn't on, but it was speaking to me. I said, yep. He didn't ask me what that pen meant. He said, I want you to go back out there and tell them about Jesus. I said, you do what? So then I got thinking, well, hey, it's been 30 minutes. He won't be there. I said, okay, I'll go. I go back out to the beach. Guess what? He's there. Still got his knife and still looking for cigarettes and money. So I went and said, son, I want to tell you something. I got $20 I'm going to give you. But I want you to let me tell you something. He said, what was that? No, let me take back. I'm sorry. I got $2 I'm going to give you. I had $22, 20 for me and 2 for him. I'm going to give you the $2, and you go buy you some cigarettes. But I want to ask you something. He said, okay. And so I asked him. I said, you know who Jesus Christ is? He said, yeah, I know who he is. I said, is he your Savior? And he's standing there with a knife, wanting my cigarettes and money and robbed me. And I asked him, does he know, is he your Savior? You know, I told you, I'm a grown man named Bubba. I get there, but not quickly. All right? He said, no, and I'm not interested. And I said, well, for my $2, I want you to listen. And I told him about Jesus and about the gospel, the good news of the gospel of the risen Christ, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And you're going to have life eternally. Gave him the $2, and I left. You know, he didn't raise his hand and shout. And he didn't pray to receive the Lord. So I go back in, and I'm feeling real good about myself, and I decide I'll just sit here and let the Lord be proud of me. When he reminded me, you still got $20. I said, I got to have that $20 to get home on. He said, no, you don't. He said, you go give that boy that $20. I figured, he's not there. By now, surely he's going to get his cigarettes. I go out there, and there he is. So I said, son, I got to tell you, Jesus told me, give you this $20. He says, all the money I got, here's $20. He took it. I said, go get your cigarettes and buy you something to eat. I went back to the room. I am really feeling good now. I mean, you know, I probably made enough points. I won't ever have to witness again. But I'm sitting there. And the Lord tells me, that young man needs a bath and needs a place to sleep. I said, God, I don't have any money. He said, you got a credit card. Okay. I get up and go back out there knowing he's probably in the next county by now. Here he comes, coming back. He'd been up to the Waffle House and eating lunch, and he's coming back. And he said, I'm glad to see you. Would you tell me a little more about this Jesus Christ? And we knelt in the sand, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And I took him over to the hotel, and I took him in, and there was a lady on duty that night. It took he and I both to link arms to hug her. She was so full and beautiful. And I said, ma'am, I want you to give this guy a room, and I want you to give him breakfast in the morning and put it on my card. And I got ready to leave, and he said, what do I do next? I said, you go home and make things right with your parents, but tonight there's a Bible in your room. I want you to get that Bible out and read the book of John and take it with you. I went back to the room feeling real good, and then God reminded me, you just told that young man to steal a Bible. Got up the next morning, he was in there eating breakfast, had the Bible with him, and gave me thumbs up, and I never saw him again, and that's God's responsibility. But that was my first witness, and God told me in that, you know what? I got plans for you. Now you need to start listening. So the second little story I'll share, and I'll move on, was after that, I went to New York. I was with the Bell System. I worked with them for 20 years before starting my company. And I was in New Jersey in a meeting with AT&T. And I wore my Jesus First pin. And the guy conducting the meeting called me aside on the last day of the class and told me in no uncertain terms how much he resented that I wore my religion on my lapel pin in his class. And would I take it off? Well, now, y'all need to remember, I'm not too long out of the Army. And I decided, yeah, I'll take it off. So I went and found his office. And I went in and I took my lapel pin that said Jesus First off, and I laid it on his desk right in front of where his chair was, that he had to see it. And I went and got on my airplane and I left. And I felt good. I said, Teddy, he's going to be miserable all weekend long. A year later, in Reno, Nevada, I was at an AT&T conference again. The same man was conducting the class. Only one thing was different. He was wearing the Jesus First pin. So, what is the moral of that story? You cannot do a bad enough job witnessing to send somebody to hell, but you may send them to heaven, okay? So that caused me to begin to understand, you know, God wants me to grow, and he wants to use me. I don't know why. I don't know how. And He's just asking me to tell people about Jesus. He never called me to be a preacher. He never called me to be an evangelist. He just said, Bubba, go tell people about Jesus. And ever since then, I've been doing that. I've been telling people about Jesus. You know, people sometimes seem to listen when a grown man named Bubba wants to tell you about Jesus. You mentioned that, Anthony, that I teach at Martin. I'm an adjunct professor. That means I'm not a real professor. Yay. But I teach a course out there at least one or two every term, and generally there at night. And God, you know, it's amazing the opportunities God gives us if we're just willing to tell people about Jesus. Last class of my marketing class this past term at night, I had 13 students. And I'm closing the night out, and it's the end of the class. And all of a sudden, you know, in Isaiah 30:21, it says, whether you turn to the left or whether you turn to the right, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. What we need to do is learn to listen. You know, if I'm walking close enough, God doesn't have to holler. But I learned my lesson on the beach that night. I can get further enough away that he can still holler loud enough to get my attention. But that night he said, I want you to tell this class about the good news of the gospel of the risen Christ. And I want you to give an invitation. Now, you know, I said, oh, obviously you don't understand. This is not church. This is a class. It's the last class. I lost these students several weeks ago. You know, they've just been showing up. He said, no, I want you to do it tonight. And so I did. I told them, I have something I want to share with you. And I told them about Jesus in a bubble way. and I offered an invitation. And 7 out of 13 students accepted Jesus Christ in the classroom. In the classroom. Listen, God is He wants to use us, and if we'll just say, I'm willing. If a grown man named Bubba is willing, He'll use him. And if He can use me, He can use anyone. I want to share a little poem with you. Young man was walking in a cemetery reading the epitaphs on old tombstones. He came upon one. He looked at it, and it said, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, for as you are, so once was I. As I now am, so you will be. So prepare yourself to follow me." Well, this young man thought for a moment and just reached in his pocket and happened to have a piece of chalk. Took that chalk out and he wrote a little on the bottom of that epitaph. He said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Well, I know which way Jesus went. And he said, "If you'd come follow me." And he said, it's eternal. And if you follow me, your life will never be the same. And you'll spend eternity in the presence of God with me." And Billy attended the 5-year-old Sunday school class for the first time. And they had been studying about going to heaven. And the teacher asked the class that particular morning, at Billy's first day there, she said, "Class, if I go and plant pretty flowers in my neighbor's yard, if I take food to my sick neighbor, and if I feed the squirrels and water the squirrels every day, will that get me to heaven?" And the class said, "No." She said, "Well, if I sell my car and take the money and go help the poor, will that get me to heaven?" And they said, "No." She said, "Well, class, what have I got to do to get to heaven?" Now, Billy is his first day, and he jumps up in the back and says, "You got to be dead." So, you know, we need to know. You know, we can be alive physically, but we can be dead spiritually. And I wanna close this morning and spend time to talk to you about making sure that Jesus is not just your Savior, but He's your Lord. It means your personal Lord, Bubba's Lord. You know, and, you know, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it tells us that secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to me. Go and live the revealed things. Tomorrow is a secret thing. Today is a revealed thing. It's all about how do I live my life today for Jesus. You know, do I reflect Him in my life? Do I talk about Him and tell people who He is? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." For so many years, I was a make-believe Christian. You see, I wasn't a new creature. I was just the old Bubba cleaned up a little bit. I had to come to the realization that until I surrender my heart and my will and my control to Jesus and say, "Jesus, You're on the throne of my life, and with Your help, I will live every day to serve the Father and to please Him, and I'll let You be in control." When that happened is when the Holy Spirit came into my life, just as God promised He would. Seal me for eternity, my salvation. Never can be taken away, never can be lost. And you know what He did? He wrote my name in the blood of Jesus in the Lamb's Book of Life. My reservation is made. It can't be erased. It won't fade away, and it'll be there when I get there. I don't have to worry about that. What I need to think about is today. And He promised that He would do that through the Holy Spirit, and He made me a new creature. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, Bubba. They're plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to give you a hope, Bubba, and a future." Yeah. That, when I really thought about that, I realized, you know what? God's got His plans for me, and I've got my plans. It's kind of like when we were in the Army and you would go out on a mission. You always had two routes. One that you went, and if everything went well, you came back that way. But if it didn't go the way you planned it, you had an alternate route to come back on. Okay? And that's the way I was living my life. God had His plan, and I had my plan. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, when I came to realize His plan is far better than my plan, that I gave up the ownership and the right and the title to my life and to my plans and said, "God, I will follow Your plan. You just reveal it to me one day at a time." And I began to walk on God's plan. Proverbs 3:5-6 had a new meaning. "For I will trust You with all my heart. I will lean not on my own understanding. I will acknowledge You in every way that I go." And God promised me, "I'll make straight Your paths." So every day I get up in the morning and I say, "God, make Your path straight and guide me in accordance to Your plan today. And let me not miss an opportunity to share Jesus." I heard an old fellow that, and I'm gonna close with this. He always ended his prayers with, "Lord, prop me up on my leaning side." And then I finally asked him, "Tell me, what do you mean by that? You always close the prayers, 'Lord, prop me up on my leaning side.'" He said, "You know," he said, "I got an old barn out on my place, and one side is tall and straight, but the other side is lean, and it's going to fall over one of these days. And I got a bunch of 2x4s propping it up." He said, "That's our life. We were born leaning towards sin." He said, "I'm not worried about the straight side. It's that leaning side I need help on. Prop me up with the Word of God on that leaning side every day." Okay? And that made an impact. When you see, I'm a grown man named Bubba. I need pictures, all right, to understand. So I want to close this morning to ask you, which are you? Are you that person that says, "I'm coming to church"? I don't know why you would come to church, but the same, but you say, "I don't need God, I'll do it my way." Are you that Christian that has said, "Jesus, I want to do it Your way"? And establish that personal relationship with Christ, not just as Savior, but as the Lord of your life, in control. Or are you like me, a make-believer? You have a mental, intellectual relationship, but you have never been willing to surrender your will and give up the control of your life and ask Jesus to be your Lord as well as your Savior. See? Unfortunately, just like I was, there are a lot of make-believers that don't understand that you're a make-believer. And until you come to the realization that you must surrender the will and the control of your life along with just the salvation of your life, you're nothing more than a make-believer. But when you surrender the will and control, for salvation has two sides. One is faith and the other is surrender. And you surrender to the Lord, you become a new creature. And God will begin to work in you. It won't take Him as long as it has of me, because y'all will be quicker to respond. But He'll begin to work in you, and He'll begin to use you, and He'll... your life will become so full and blessed. And one way to know if you're a make believer is, are you experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ? You know, are you living for tomorrow? Or is your life controlled by worry and anger, resentment, greed, pride? You know, you can believe you're saved and still have all of those things controlling your life. But if you truly want Jesus, all you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart today. On faith, I don't understand it. I just believe it. And on faith, I asked you to be my Savior. And I asked you to take control of my life and to be my Lord. And with your help, I will live every day with you in control. And, you know, this morning, in case there's at least one like I was here this morning, would everybody bow your head and close your eyes? And if you're here this morning, one, maybe you've never even thought that you were saved, but for this morning, for some reason, God's word has spoken to you and he has convicted your heart. Or maybe you're a make-believer like I was. You know, no longer keep holding on to that self-will. Pray something like this. Father, thank you that Jesus went to Calvary. Thank you that by his precious blood and by his payment on that old rugged cross, you paid the debt for my sins and my sin nature. And through his blood, you've cleansed me of my sins. But Father, thank you also that Jesus rose on the third day, and he is alive, and he's in heaven with you, and he has promised to send the Holy Spirit to live in me, and that he will be my Savior and my Lord, that my name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, my sins forgiven. Father, I don't know how that works. I just know I want that. I am tired of doing it my way, and I want to do it your way. With all that I can understand and know on faith, I just ask you this morning to fill me with the love and Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and make me that new creature. Now, with every eye closed and head bowed, if anyone prayed a prayer similar to that, or like that, and said, I don't want to be a make-believer any longer, would you look up and catch my eye? Would you just look up and look and catch my eye and let me know that, yes, thank you. Bless you. God bless you. Anyone else, thank you. God bless you. You know, Christ, everybody in the New Testament that Christ called, he called publicly. And he said, if you'll not acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father. And that's a personal testimony to share that with me this morning. If there's anyone else, that if I missed you, if you looked up and you didn't see my eyes meet yours, would you just ease your hand up? Just raise it up a little bit. Let me see it. Say, yes, Bubba. I don't want to be a make-believer. Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for letting me come and share my testimony. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of being here. Thank you, Father, for those that looked up and said, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Now, guide each of us, guide us this week to go forward and make a difference for you, to share Jesus, and to be a blessing and an encouragement to other lives. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Those of you, by the way, if you looked up and so forth, would you tell Pastor Anthony sometime? Just tell him.